Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Coming up over the next half hour, a reflection on this week's Sunday Gospel reading and Pope Benedict's message for World Day of Peace, educating young people in justice and peace. And putting those words into action. These university students from war-torn countries seem wise beyond their years as they share their experiences and suggestions on how to resolve conflicts and heal the wounds of war. We begin today's program, then, with the Gospel reading for January 1st, taken from St. Luke.
The shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed by what had been told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
And for this week's reflection on the Sunday Gospel, uniquely tied to the World Day of Peace and to the Feast of Our Lady, Mother of God, we turn to Dominican Sister Toni Harris, Justice and Peace Promoter for the Dominican Sisters International.
This gospel story of the shepherds brings back warm memories for me. I remember myself as a child lying on the floor, having crawled part way under our Christmas tree, playing with the figures in our nativity crib set. The little shed for the set had a hole in the back through which an inserted yellow Christmas bulb cast a warm light over all the figures. I'd take the shepherds and their sheep to the far edges of the cloth arranged under the tree. Then I'd scoot them along over the hills and valleys created by the cloth. Finally, they'd arrive near the manger with the infant Jesus, where there would be imagined conversations with Mary, Joseph, and even the baby. Perhaps my interaction with the shepherds, the wise men, the angel balanced on the roof of the little shed, Mary, Joseph, and the baby, was a kind of child's prayer. This part of Luke's infancy narrative is the gospel that the Church gives us on this first day of a new year, 2012. With the more than 1 billion members of our worldwide Catholic family, we are called to celebrate this day as the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, and as the 45th World Day of Peace. Feasts to honor the maternity of Mary have been part of the church calendar since the early centuries of the Christian community. Paul VI located this feast on its present date in 1974. A few years earlier, in 1967, this same pope urged all people of goodwill to celebrate the first day of the year as the Day of Peace. He exhorted not just Catholics, but all true friends of peace to participate in this observance. Every year since then, on January 1st, popes have delivered messages on the theme of peace. This year, the message of Pope Benedict is entitled, Educating Young People in Justice and Peace. The relatively short gospel for January 1st, only 6 verses, nevertheless offers much for our reflection. We hear about the shepherds who are the first to learn that the promised Savior has come. These same shepherds become preachers of this good news. We hear that Mary kept all these happenings in her heart. We hear that the child was named Jesus, the name given to Mary by the angel. Scripture scholars remind us that the stories of Jesus' birth are not intended to provide us with historical information. Rather, they are intended to tell us who Jesus is. So I like to think about what Luke's inclusion of the shepherds in the story might tell us about Jesus. At the time when Jesus lived, shepherds had low status in society. They were ridiculed, even despised, considered sinners by some. Luke's story forecasts the criticism that we hear much later during Jesus' ministry. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And yet it is these lowly ones who appear to be favorites of God. They are the first to hear the good news that the Savior has been born. From this gospel, we learn that our Messiah associates himself with those on the margins, the social outcasts, the poor. We also understand that these shepherds made known the message that had been told them about this child. What do these preaching shepherds reveal to us about unexpected sources of the good news? Are we prepared to hear what the poor and the marginalized may reveal to us about God? In the middle of the comings and goings of the shepherds, Luke describes Mary, who kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Mary is the one who contemplates. Mary observes everything and yet sees beyond. Her witness invites us to make time to be still, reflecting deep in our hearts and recognizing God in our experience. Mary, the Mother of God. Mary, the one whom the Eastern churches call Theotokos, the Greek word for God-bearer. Like Mary, the God-bearer, we are all called to be mothers of God. Because as the 13th century Dominican mystic Meister Eckhart said, God is always needing to be born. Eckhart wonders, what good is it to me for the Creator to give birth to the Son of God if I do not also give birth to him in my time and my culture? The Feast of the Incarnation that we have recently celebrated is not only about the divine becoming human. This feast calls us to continue to give flesh to the person and gospel of Jesus, to be truly the body of Christ alive in our time and in our culture. An important way in which we bring Christ into this world is through our efforts to be peacemakers. On this first day of a new year, we celebrate the World Day of Peace. As Pope Benedict reminds us in his message for today, we Christians believe that Christ is our true peace. The Pope states further, in order to be true peacemakers, we must educate ourselves in compassion, solidarity, working together, fraternity, in being active within the community, and concerned to raise awareness about national and international issues and the importance of seeking adequate mechanisms for the redistribution of wealth, the promotion of growth, cooperation for development, and conflict resolution. There are at least 50 armed conflicts happening in our world at this time. Of the 7 billion people in our world, approximately 1.4 billion struggle to survive on about $1.25 per day. More than 40 million people have been forcibly displaced from their homelands. Most of those who are casualties of war, who are hungry, and who are displaced are women and children. It is into this world of ours that we are challenged to bring Christ. As we enter into this new year, 2012, let us resolve to carry with us some insights from the gospel for today. We remember shepherds, angels, Mary, Joseph, the baby, a manger, titles, Savior, Lord, Christ, and the name Jesus. We also recall the special feasts observed today, Mary, Mother of God, and World Day of Peace. So let us renew our resolve to be truly the body of Christ, to be those who work for peace, as we are encouraged by the words of Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body but ours, no hands, no feet on earth but ours. Ours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Ours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Ours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Ours are the hands, ours are the feet. Ours are the eyes. We are his body. Christ has no body now but ours, no hands, no feet on earth but ours. Ours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but ours.
And a warm thanks there to Dominican Sister Toni Harris, Justice and Peace Promoter for the Dominican Sisters International. In September 2011, the United States was marking the 10th anniversary of the 9/11 terror attacks, that fateful day that was to change the world forever. To remember that tragic day in a constructive way, the American ambassador to the Holy See invited me to listen in on a series of roundtable discussions, and I eagerly accepted. I knew that Ambassador Miguel Diaz had long been cooperating with an Italian community committed to peace building called Rondine, Citadel of Peace, and he had invited Rondine's young people to be the honored guests in the conversations. It seemed to me that the Rondine experiment might offer some solutions to the divisions and hatreds between peoples of different nations, cultures, and faiths that were so dramatically revealed in the attacks of 9/11 and afterwards. The young people at Rondine come from areas of conflict in the Balkans, the Caucasus, the Middle East, and Africa, and live in community in the medieval village of Rondine in Tuscany. They pursue university or master's degrees at Italian institutions while living and sharing with some who back home would be considered their enemies. Some are Sunni or Shia Muslims, others are Jewish and Christians. The Lebanese girl who sat at my table didn't want me to tell you her name because among her friends living at Rondine is an Israeli young man. Technically, their countries are at war, and she might be suspected of being a spy. I'll call her Mirna. Mirna told us that for her, nothing was ever to be the same after that September 11th, 2001.
I got definitely, like everyone, really shocked, really sad from the dramatic attack, because it's something unhuman. It's something that touched every one of us in every aspect. It made us understand that we have to be more careful, to give more attention of the people around us, of the people we care about. So it was quite a shock, and we saw that everything can happen very quickly, and we lose everything really easily.
In just a matter of a few moments, yes. And you, coming from Lebanon, it's a country where we've seen so much of these of lesser scale terrorist attacks, but that happen so frequently there.
So this is what gives us more hope, because we're living in this kind of life every day, so we haven't really have this peace around us. So this is why I think everyone young is seeking for peace, so we can enjoy it and live with it, because we're tired of being always attentioned and afraid and living every day as if it's the last one. So that's why we're seeking for peace mainly.
As I was listening to Mirna, I thought of the huge bomb blast in Beirut on Valentine's Day 2005 that killed Lebanon's former Prime Minister Rafik Hariri and some dozen others, a murder that eventually led to mass protests and the withdrawal of Syrian troops from the country. And other images of car bombs targeting politicians, journalists, the mortar-ridden, burnt-out buildings of what was once the Switzerland of the Middle East. After a 17-year-old civil war officially ended in 1990 and a devastating war with Israel in 2006, Lebanon still has a long way to go for peace. You were telling us that your mom called you. You were preparing to go out with friends to celebrate your birthday, and she called you. And what was that conversation like?
I wasn't aware of what's happening that day. I was only 15. I wasn't really attentioned. And I got a call to come back home, because in the U.S. something happened. And I didn't really understand what is the point in Lebanon. We're in Lebanon. How come if something happened in the U.S. we have to be scared? And I think this is where everyone understood that what's happening in the U.S. is affecting all over. And as in Lebanon, we really get attention, because we have Muslims in Lebanon, and it could also be a reaction to get back to us or anything. So we were really careful in Lebanon. We really were afraid of what's happening next, and we didn't know what can happen. So that's it.
You mean you were afraid that the U.S. would retaliate against Muslims in Lebanon?
Yeah, the U.S. or any other link to the U.S. also. Every one of us is a human being, no matter what he is, and that will make it easier to communicate with people if you see it as a person, not as a country or as a religion, if you see the person as a person.
Would you say that this experience with the Rondine community has changed you? Are you a different person? Are you going back to Lebanon a different person?
Definitely. Actually, my whole ideas, I got them from Rondine, because before getting here, I had a lot of prejudices, and I had this image that, for example, we cannot talk to Jew because they are bad, we cannot talk to Muslim because they have another idea, they're different than us. But in Rondine, with all those different culture and nationality we have, it makes it easier to live here. It makes us accept the other, talk with them with any kind of conversation, so we can really live everyone beyond all religion and nationalities.
Also at my table was a young Bosnian woman, whom I'll call V. She told us her father died during the 1990s Bosnian War. And while her mother remains terribly bitter to this very day, V wants to get on with her life and refuses to live it in fear or in hatred. She held up the example of a Palestinian girl at Rondine who cried when her Jewish friend returned to Israel. "That's who I want to be," she was saying, "not like so many of the other young people today in Bosnia who, like my mother, are resentful and angry." A young Pakistani Muslim said he was shocked by the 9/11 attacks and had desperately hoped fellow Muslims were not to blame. And again, he pointed to the Rondine home, where he said enemies can come together and share their pain and become friends. "Every religion," he said, "features peace, and their leaders should be teaching it." Guy Frischmann was studying political science at the University of Florence while living at Rondine. He's an Israeli who told me Rondine means swallows in Italian.
But it's actually the name of the village as it was found. The story is that it was found about in the 70s by a group of Catholic activists, which just found this place. It was destroyed and abandoned, one of the old agricultural villages that were abandoned after the Second World War. And they decided to adopt it. The church actually gave them the rights to go and to use the property there and to restore it. And slowly they were doing all sorts of activities until in the late 90s, they came up with this idea to start bringing students from conflict countries to live together and to study together.
What was the first impact for you as, I imagine, a Jewish fellow from Israel, probably finding himself amidst a lot of Arabs and perhaps even Palestinians? What was that like?
Well, it was very interesting, shocking and difficult sometimes, because you get to meet people who have a very different paradigm than your own, and you learn new points of view. So it's a process. The beginning is a little bit difficult, but then slowly you start getting to know the people and you stop looking at them as nationalities and as labels, Arab, Jewish, Israeli, Lebanese, Palestinian. You start seeing them as people.
Is that something that you might be bringing back with you, that lesson learned when you go back home?
Well, I think that's the point, basically, of what we're doing, because it starts with us, but then we have family visiting us and we have friends visiting us, so the circle expands. Immediately, once you have this link, then somebody's brother or sister comes, so that person is automatically inserted into the friendly energy that we have, and immediately he doesn't look at me with suspicion, maybe in the first few minutes, but then he is more easily eased into the situation. So that's also the idea, because for me, that is the basis of the conflict. Now, it's not a conflict about territory or about religion or about nationality. It's about the understanding that we can live together as human beings and that we need to identify each other as human beings. And friendship is the key to that.
Where can you go from here? I mean, how can we use religion as a force for good and not as a means of conflict?
War and bloodshed are going on all around the world these days. And we have to do our peace work, not separated from these subjects, but intertwined with these subjects, with these difficulties, because otherwise we're living in Tuscany and in the beautiful countryside, and we're completely detached from reality. So the point is to talk about these situations, to understand these situations from different points of view, and to understand how every one of us in his individual life, in his career, in his future can contribute to a positive change in the situation.
And what sort of message are you going to be taking back to your friends and family in Israel? You said some people have been visiting you here. But now that you've had this experience, you've met Palestinians and Arabs and people from all over the world here and shared your feelings and experiences with them, what are you going to bring back with you?
Well, my message may sound like a banality because it sort of is really used a lot and without even thinking about it. But my message is the one of humanity, and that in the end I sat with my enemy in brackets and I saw that this enemy is moved by the same energies that I'm moved by the same patriotism and love for my country and love for my people and hope to build a better future of prosperity and of peace. So once I've seen that the other side is moved by the same energies that I am, and that he's not a monster, he's not a fundamentalist religious person, although there are fundamentalist religious people who are uncompromising and don't want to hear other points of view on all sides. It's not something that has to do just with Islam, with Judaism, or Christianity, and all ideologies and all groups. You have people like that. The idea is through nonviolent action, through humanizing action, to go and to meet the other person and to make a friend out of an enemy, which it sounds like a banality, but this is what we need to do. I think that if we want to talk politically specifically about the solution to the Israeli-Palestinian, Israeli-Arab crisis, I don't think that banging the leaders' heads together is going to bring us anywhere. I think the work has to be grassroots work that is going to bring the people closer, that's going to create community between Israelis and Palestinians.
At the end of the roundtable conversations, I am humbled by what I've seen and heard, and wonder if world leaders would be put to shame by the openness, simplicity, and honesty of these young people in their response to war and violence. I ask Ambassador Diaz if Rondine is a model to be multiplied.
And somehow also the experience of suffering that many of these young men and women have binds them together and then enables them to show some kind of empathy and to identify with others who have suffered. And so I'm not surprised that these young men and women have so much empathy for those who suffered the terrible tragedy of 9/11. And so, I think it's, as you said, this is a wonderful model and worthy of imitation. As for what I would like to see from here, I would like to see efforts like this multiply. I would like to see conversations and words turn into actions. And so what I like to do is to continue this project that has been started and see where it goes. And I think that if we continue to one person at a time, one table at a time, we had five tables of students. If we continue to build on this energy, and if we continue to build on the ideas, we can change different communities around the world, because these young men and women represent, someone said, you have gathered the United Nations. They are little United Nations. And so I think if we can continue to tap into young men and women like the ones we had here today, we could make a little difference in the world around us.
And a warm thanks there to the American ambassador to the Holy See, Miguel Diaz, and to all of my other guests on this program. And to find out more about the Rondine Young People's Project, or to simply see how you can help, check out their website. That's on www.rondine.org. That's www.rondine.org. And that concludes today's program. Thanks for listening. I'm Tracy McClure. Laudator Jesus Christus.